maybe some background text. What happened? Well, first of all, I do believe, right, that everyone in this room is a believer. Well, if not, come see one of the brothers after the meeting. Or hopefully, by the end of the sharing of this message, you will be believing. Amen. But I do think that all of us, right, are believers. So what happened when we prayed to receive the Lord? You know, maybe you pray something like, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I invite you into my heart. Come into me. Save me. What happened? We were not merely affirming a creed or a fact or a belief. What happened is that we were born of God in our spirit. Amen. What does this mean? Well, John 3:6 says that that which is born of spirit is spirit. Amen. When we pray to receive the Lord, that's exactly what happened. Believing is receiving. Amen. The Lord Jesus came into us. Amen. Specifically, he came into our spirit. I think most of us are familiar with this, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we see clearly man has three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And for those who may be confused and think, well, the spirit and the soul are synonymous, we know clearly in Hebrews 4:12 that there's the dividing of the soul and spirit. So these are two distinct parts of our being. We have a human spirit. And as Shepherd said in the previous meeting, this human spirit is like the glove in the shape of the hand. We have a spirit because God is spirit. Amen. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truthfulness. So we have a spirit in order to receive God into us. Amen. This is the meaning of your human life. The meaning of your human life is to receive God. Amen. And the meaning of your Christian life is to enjoy the God that you have received. Amen. A proper Christian is an enjoying Christian. Amen. And I'm speaking primarily to myself right now, because too much I'm in my mind, right? Thinking about things. I need to be in my spirit. I need to enjoy the Lord. And this will come out more fully as we proceed through the outline. So I just want to emphasize again, right? To live the Jubilee is not to experience something. It is to live a person. Just as in Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Amen. And then again, in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Amen. Colossians 1:27, I'm just going to throw a preponderance of evidence at you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So I hope you're convinced. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of verses concerning our organic union, our vital link with the Lord Jesus. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:17. So Christ is in our spirit. This is how we can live the Jubilee, because we are one with this marvelous person. Amen. So Christ is living in us. What do we do next? All right, let's go to the outline. Roman numeral 1. The type of the children of Israel with the Passover, their journey in the wilderness, and their life in the good land shows us how to live the life of the Jubilee. So, first we need to see something very important, and Brother Dennis brought this out in his message last night, that the Old Testament is a book of types. The New Testament is a book of reality, right? It is the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Actually, St. Augustine said that the Old Testament contains all of the New Testament, and the New Testament explains all of the Old Testament. So, we have all these marvelous types, pictures, and signs in the Old Testament that help us get into the details of the New Testament reality. And if you don't believe this, well, it was not only Paul, but also the Lord Jesus himself interpreted the types according to himself. In John chapter 3, he said that he was the reality of the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. So we have all the ground, right? And as we'll see here in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul also took the types in the Old Testament and interpreted them according to Christ. Specifically here in these verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we need to see something very, very important. That God desires us to enjoy him as our real food and drink. Amen. As Shepherd said before, right? I don't know if there's anyone who doesn't enjoy eating. I think most of us, right, enjoy eating a little bit too much. I put myself in that category. Why is it so much fun, so enjoyable to eat and to drink? Because we were created that way. But that's just the shadow. The reality is that God is the one who tastes good. So the physical type of eating for our enjoyment should take us in the direction of realizing that God himself is our real spiritual food and drink. He wants us to enjoy him. How did he first present himself to man. In Genesis chapter 2, he was the tree of life. Not only that, in the Garden of Eden, there's a river of water of life. And you see the same at the end of the Bible in the New Jerusalem, a tree of life and a river of water of life. And in between, the beginning and the end, there are so many references, types, and signs of God being our food, of God being our drink. Actually, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we see that the greatest evil that anyone can commit is not to enjoy God. You may think of all the worst sins, murder, robbery, all these things. Actually, what offends God the most is that we would not enjoy him as the fountain of living waters. Rather, right, we would hew out our own cisterns, even broken cisterns that hold no water. This in Jeremiah 2 is the greatest evil to God, is that we would not enjoy him. I think this is just so far beyond our religious and human concept. So we can't say it too many times. God wants man to enjoy him.
Amen.
Actually, if you get this point, you get the key to being released from bondage.
Amen.
You get the key from being released from everything that holds you under and oppresses you and suppresses you. We need to enjoy the Lord, right? And in John chapter 6, you have Christ as the bread of life. Then the next chapter 7, he's the one you can come to him for a drink, and out from you will flow rivers of living water. So that's just a few examples there. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that there is the manna, and there is specifically the rock that followed the children of Israel. And Paul's very bold. He says, this rock is Christ.
Amen.
And when Moses spoke to the rock, right, the water came, and it satisfied all the thirst. Eventually, we see that it's normal to be hungry and thirsty. To be hungry and thirsty is not the problem. The problem is that we turn to so many other things to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. Okay, but we'll get to that. All right, the other reference on there is 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I think this is a verse that we all know, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This verse is important because it sets a kind of principle that our triune God is triune for us to experience and enjoy him. Not for doctrinal bait, not for theological discussion. Every instance of the triune God, of the Trinity in the Bible, is in the context of our experience of him. Okay? So again, the point is, God wants us to enjoy him. All right, letter A, if you want to read that one. When the children of Israel... Okay, so I think most of you remember the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. When Moses went before Pharaoh, what did he say? Thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, let my people go that they would do what? Hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Again, not according to the religious concept, right? Our concept is, well, if God's going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, they need to do some works for him, build up some, do something, something, something. But what God wanted them to do was to feast with him.
Amen.
To feast with him. And this is typified by the Passover. Actually, they had a feast to get out of Egypt, and that's the Passover. The Passover, the verse there, Exodus 12, 14, this was meant to be a memorial, a perpetual statute. In other words, it set a precedent that we are to feast on our God. He is our enjoyment. And this will bring the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Actually, one of the sad ironies of the Jubilee is that the children of Israel were delivered from a horrible slavery in Egypt, only to go all the way to the good land and find themselves again in a similar condition, right? An indentured servitude, which is pretty much slavery by another name, right? They went from slavery, again, to selling themselves into a condition of slavery. But praise the Lord.
Amen.
God has the year of Jubilee.
Amen.
Which for us is the age of Jubilee.
Amen.
So there is a way for us to be released from our self-imposed slavery. Pharaoh represents Satan. Egypt represents the world. So that was a kind of slavery. But even here in the good land, once we leave Egypt, once we're out from under Pharaoh's domination, we can sell ourselves into all kinds of slavery, all kinds of bondage. And that's coming up in Roman numeral 2. Okay, so the important point in A is that the Passover shows us that God wants to be our feast. All right, and that eating is a principle for the Christian life throughout the Bible. Okay, B, when the children of Israel were led into the wilderness for 40 years, they did not labor to sow or reap, but simply rested with God and enjoyed his gift of manna. So some of us who may know a little bit more might look down on the time the children of Israel spent in the wilderness, right? Actually, there was no problem with the children of Israel passing through the wilderness. The only problem was they just spent too much time there, because there was a divine provision for them in the wilderness. There was the rock that followed them with the water, and there was the manna from heaven, which was the heavenly bread. And in Exodus 16, we see this manna, which means, what is it? The children of Israel did not have to work for their food. That's the important point. You see this? It was given to them freely. They woke up in the morning, and they went, and they gathered it, and they ate it, and they enjoyed it. There was no requirement upon them to work the land, to till the ground by the sweat of their brow. Food was freely given to them, okay? So this wilderness experience is not bad, but we don't want to stay in the wilderness. We want to move through that experience and enter into Christ as our good land. The good land is the goal. All right, C. When the children of Israel entered the good land, each family was allotted a portion of the land for them to live, rest, enjoy, and receive satisfaction. Listen to these words, right? For them to live, rest, enjoy, and receive satisfaction. Doesn't that sound appealing? Mm-hmm. Who doesn't want that, right? This is God's heart toward us, that we would enter into this kind of way of life. We would receive this kind of satisfaction. So these verses, these references here, we've already touched on Colossians 1:12. We see that we have an allotted portion of the saints in the light. This is our inheritance of Christ. Christ is our portion from God. What has God given us to enjoy? Christ himself.
Amen.
And in Joshua, that's just the clear verse that show that he was commissioned. Once Moses passed, Joshua was commissioned by the Lord to enter into the good land and possess it. And this is a type. We are also charged to enter into Christ and possess him. How do we possess him? By enjoying him. Okay? So, hope you're keying in on this word, enjoyment, right? Amen. D, because many of the children of Israel did not live on the land in the way of rest and enjoyment, it was necessary for God to establish the year of the Jubilee to deliver the children of Israel from bondage into rest and enjoyment. So God's heart for his people was that they would enter into rest and enjoyment. And in fact, in the Old Testament type, that's what happened. Joshua and Caleb were courageous. They were strong to enter into the good land and to take it, to defeat the inhabitants, and the children of Israel inherited a portion according to tribe and family. And they were on the good land. They were resting. They were enjoying. They were eating. They had full satisfaction. But over time, a complacency set in, right? And this is, for us, consider this to be our when we're passive. You know, you begin to take things for granted. It's not so valuable to you anymore. You know, you've always had the Bible. You've always been around other Christians. You know, you grew up in the church. It's, you know, it is what it is. You just get used to it. So this complacency, this kind of apathy sets in. And what happens? We're not so living and active anymore. We become passive. And when we become passive, we'll see in the next Roman numeral, we come under so many kinds of bondage. We come under these kinds of slavery that hold us down and keep us from enjoying our portion of the good land. So a little bit more about this matter of the children of Israel kind of falling into this. This is a self-imposed problem. Wow. In many, yeah. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Egypt, in the world, there's Pharaoh, the external enemy,
right,
who's oppressing, right? The tyrant. But here in the good land, there's no Pharaoh. The problem is this way, right? It's us. If we grow complacent and passive, we will lose our enjoyment and rest in the good land. We will lose our allotted portion of Christ. Not objectively, not for eternity, but in our daily experience. In our daily, day-to-day life, we will not be living the Jubilee. In fact, if we're in that situation, when we hear people talk about the Jubilee, it'll sound really interesting and attractive, but it'll also sound foreign and strange. And maybe some of you are sitting here now like, what is he talking about? Well, we'll see, okay? But I just want to impress that the children of Israel themselves were responsible for falling into this into this indentured servitude, into this situation of poverty, blindness, and captivity, right? They themselves fell into this condition. But the Lord, full of a heart of love and compassion, has a way for them to be released, a way for them to be restored, not only to him, but to their families, right? And this is the Jubilee. And in Leviticus 25:10, we see this proclamation of liberty. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, may the children of Israel and their experience moving from Egypt through the wilderness into the good land may be an example for us. It would be something that we could learn from. Because many of those were strewn in the wilderness. Actually, from the first generation, only two, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the good land. And then of that second generation that did enter into the good land, they fell into this condition of captivity that they needed the Jubilee. Right? So Paul admonishes us, learn from the children of Israel. So let's not repeat their mistakes. Right? What's a marvelous blessing that I hope that you realize and act upon is that you're hearing this at such a young age. You're either just started college or you're in your college years. The real meat of life hasn't begun yet. You know, all these things that we're going to talk about, you're experiencing them to a certain extent. But once you leave college and enter into the working life, whatever it is that you may do, you'll find that this is the real dangerous time. You could fall into captivity. You could sell yourself into slavery. You could lose your possession. You could lose your family, right? Which is the church. So we need to be exercised to listen to Paul's admonishing word and to learn from this example of the children of Israel. Don't say, it can't happen to me. That's the first step towards failure, right? Famous last words. Oh, that would never happen to me, right? Well, as we'll see in Roman numeral 2, it's probably already happened to us, all right? How about everyone read Roman numeral 2 together?
The living of our human life and all the Jubilee is the life of free laborers. The labor to be a good person, the labor of anxiety, and the labor of suffering.
Okay, so we have these three kinds of labor. And when we use the word labor in this context, we're not talking about a vocation or a profession or occupation. We mean a toiling. We mean a struggle to accomplish something that's actually impossible. And for this, let's look at Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Now, these verses were referenced on Friday night, but I'd like to get into them again because they really show us what we mean by this word labor. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest." Again, just like I was so touched with Shepherd's speaking about the father's heart towards a prodigal son. He ran to him. You know, I'm a father, so I can just relate to that. And I see my son walking home from school. I just have an urge sometimes to just run to him. You know, just the father's heart is so full of love. And you see it here. All of humanity is toiling and burdened, but he wants to give us rest. Saints, as we get into this outline, let's say amen to that burden.
Amen.
Let's say amen to this father's feeling.
Amen.
Let's enter into the rest that he has prepared for us, right? Okay, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Okay, so two verses, two times the word rest has been used. So what does this imply? The ones who are toiling, the ones who are burdened, the ones who are working so hard, they have no rest. They have no rest. And this rest is like a satisfaction, right? They have no contentment. They have no peace. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, so let's dive into this a little bit. We see that if we don't have the Father's yoke, the Father's burden, every other burden, every other kind of work, every other kind of labor is not a rest, but something that brings us into a captivity, into a bondage. And I really enjoyed this matter of this footnote here. Rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work of responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction.
Amen.
Anybody here want perfect peace and full satisfaction?
Amen.
I thought a little bit more, but, you know, amen to those of you who are, yes. Perfect peace.
Amen.
Full satisfaction.
Amen.
Do you see this anywhere in the world today? Actually, you see the opposite of this. There's no peace, there's conflict. Nobody can be one with anyone else. We just had this contentious midterm elections. We're at an all-time high for people not getting along. So not only is there no peace, there's no satisfaction. Everyone's so unhappy. We have the highest level of technology in the history of humanity, especially in this country. You know, I was recently just in Ethiopia, and it was I just appreciated the contrast again to see people who are really struggling to put food on their plate that night. And then I come back to this country, and we're throwing away so much, and we have this and that, but we're not happy. You know, this is, the United States is the land of anxiety, of stress. I don't know if you guys pick up on this in school, but there's all of these methods now, all these ways. Like, actually, dealing with anxiety is a big business in this country. There's the mindfulness movement. There's a meditation movement. There's the medication movement. How are we going to deal with all this anxiety? Well, now people are making a lot of money off other people's anxiety, which is the most satanic thing I've ever heard of. The anxiety itself is sourced in Satan, and then people take advantage of people suffering from it to make more. Anyway, that's another thing. My point is, anxiety is the full spectrum of human life right now. It is the engine that makes the world turn. Where are you going to find perfect peace and full satisfaction? You're not going to find it anywhere other than in the Jubilee.
Amen.
This is the living of the Jubilee. The living of the Jubilee is something that brings you into perfect peace and full satisfaction. And if you think for a minute that you can find it somewhere apart from Christ, you're just deceived. It's not there. Trust me. People more experienced than myself have gone looking for it. And they're like the prodigal son. Eventually they come to themselves, right? And they have to come to the Lord. Otherwise, without the Lord, we have nothing. This perfect peace and full satisfaction is only found in Christ. Okay, so with that, let's get in. I kind of jumped the gun a little bit on the anxiety, but we can go on. How about read A together? In Romans 3:20, Paul talks about the works of the law. So we're going back to this word works, right? It's a work to try to be a good person. It's a labor, right? And I think we can all relate to this, especially after we've had a big failure or we've done something that we regret. What is your immediate reaction? I need to be a better person. I need to be good. I need to work harder. I won't do that again. And what happens? You do it again, right? This is what Paul talked about in Romans 7:15. You know, that which I will, I cannot do. And that which I do, I don't want to do. So the good things he wanted to do, he couldn't do them. The bad things he didn't want to do, those are the things that he did. Isn't this our experience? This is the slavery of sin. The law of sin that works out death in our members. And we have the antidote. We have the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit, which is immediately, spontaneously applied whenever we enjoy the Lord. But if we get caught in this trap of trying to be a good person, we're going to put upon ourselves a heavy burden that will eventually burn us out and drive us into the ground. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good person. Actually, that's just in us according to the way we were created. We want to be good. But we cannot do this on our own. We cannot achieve this by our natural strength, our natural effort. We need Christ. We need the Jubilee Jesus.
Amen.
We need him to come and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
Remember, he is within us as the law of the Spirit of life. It is because Christ is living in us as the Spirit in our spirit that we can overcome the law of sin that always keeps us from being able to be a good person, right? That causes us to do the things we don't want to do. Keeps us from doing the things that we do want to do, right? Ephesians 2:9, Paul says it's not out of works, right? Not out of works that you are justified. Your works cannot save you, right? So again, this word works implies a labor, a struggle, an effort. And the more we make this effort, the more we enter into this struggle, the more burdened we become, the heavier we are. And actually, in that, in Isaiah 61, I think it's 61:2, part of the Jubilee is that you would receive a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Do you ever have a heavy spirit? Are you just heavy, trying to be a good person, trying to improve yourself? The self-improvement industry is another big industry. I think that rises in proportion to the anxiety industry. I think they're related, right? The more anxious you are, the more you have to try and improve yourself, make yourself a better person. Well, that's a heavy, heavy burden. The Lord does not want us to have a spirit of heaviness. Rather, in the Jubilee, you have a mantle of praise. How about we all say praise the Lord 3 times? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Amen. Okay. So, B, the second labor in human life is to worry and be anxious about our life. There's so much here. One, we are anxious because we are seeking many things other than God, so He does not have the full ground in us. Two, anything that is good or bad in the present or in the future, that is not God Himself, is a source of anxiety and cannot be our enjoyment, satisfaction, and rest. Well, I've already spoken a little bit about this problem. I think this is self-evident to all of us, right? We have anxiety. Midterms are coming up. Finals are coming up. You haven't done that much studying, goofing off too much. What happens? Oh, you give the enemy the way to send in some anxiety, right? Now, I don't have time to go to the meeting. I don't have time to make my appointment. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'm really anxious about my grades. I need to study, right? Okay, that's the bad news. The good news is, right now is the least amount of anxiety you'll ever experience in your life. It only gets worse from here on out. Wait till you get a spouse and kids. That's some real anxiety. Wait till you have to pay for all the bills. And the bills are mounting every day, right? So enjoy the fact that you're just anxious about your grades and your future. Wait till the future comes. That's when the real anxiety starts. So I think now that I have your attention, maybe we can talk about how we deal with this anxiety, right? There's actually quite a bit about anxiety in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, the Lord says, "In nothing be anxious." So actually, there's no excuse to be anxious. I had a come-to-myself moment this week. So in a couple of hours, my wife is leaving for Germany for a week. And my kids are going to be at home, and my sister-in-law is going to come and take care of them. And then there's all these things related to their extracurricular activities of soccer game here and this. And then I started thinking about, like, how is this all going to work out? And a few days went by. I lost my appetite, which, if you know me, is a serious thing. I wasn't sleeping well. I was getting kind of, I was short-tempered with people. And I was like, how can I deal with this? I was like, well, how can I remove this anxiety? Obviously, the solution is my wife doesn't go to Germany, and I don't go to the college conference, and we just stay in the house and never leave, and then we'll never experience anything negative at all. And I was like, you laugh, but there's people like this, right? And if you follow this train of thought, that's where it ends up. Right. And I was like, well, that's ridiculous. I need to enter into this message. I was like, Lord, may I enter into the reality of this burden. I need this. I need to be delivered from anxiety. And for all of us, it may be something different, but we're all susceptible to this. But I have the good news of the Jubilee for you. In 1 Peter 5:7, right? It matters to Him concerning you. Another sad truth of not just the United States, but of the world situation, especially in the developed world, is the suicide rate, right? It's going up. And that's because people don't have meaning and purpose. They don't feel worthwhile. They don't feel valued. They don't feel like they matter. Well, I have good news for you. You do have meaning and purpose. Amen. And you matter to Him. Amen. It matters to God concerning you. Amen. I think we've already seen that He has a heart of compassion and a heart of love towards us. So, what does the verse say? We need to cast all of our anxiety on Him. Amen. He does not want us to labor on this anxiety. He does not want us to bear this burden of anxiety. Right. He wants us to cast it onto Him. So once I came to myself, I realized, Lord, I told the Lord everything I was anxious about. I said, oh Lord, I'm anxious about this. And then I stopped and I told the Lord everything I was thankful for. And that just issued in more prayer. And then I just started praising the Lord.
Amen.
I was like, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Whatever happens, Jesus is still Lord.
Amen.
I got totally delivered from that bondage of anxiety. All right, we don't have time. But you need to look at Matthew chapter 6, right? Do not be anxious. It says that in Matthew 6. Do not be anxious. Just read you a little bit.
Amen.
Because of this, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. This is verse 25. What you should eat or what you should drink, nor for your body what you should put on. Is not the life more than food and the body than clothing? And then, fast forward, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. You know, we borrow from future anxiety and experience it today to our detriment, right? And it's very clear here in the Word, we should not do that. We should cast on today's anxiety, we should cast it on to the Lord, and we should live a life of rejoicing in the freedom of the Jubilee.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I need to end up here, so let's go to C. The third kind of labor in human life is suffering. One, we should not have the concept that because we are saved, love the Lord, and have given everything to Him, that we will not suffer. If we feel that in a particular environment we are suffering, this indicates that we still love certain things other than God. Okay, so I will just end with this point. Both this matter of anxiety and then the labor of suffering, right? Human life, suffering is built into human life. Americans, in particular, can try to avoid it and minimize it as much as possible, but it's just a part of human life. And if you look at the references, especially on point 2 under C, suffering is built into the Christian life, especially if you're serving the Lord. Paul and Silas, they were entered into Europe for the first time to preach the gospel. What happened? They got put into prison and beaten. But what was their response? To sing hymns of praise. They were in a dungeon, a Roman prison. And their response to their environment, which was so negative that it would break any of us in here, was to sing hymns of praise.
Amen.
And what was the issue of that? The salvation of the jailer and his whole family.
Amen.
So the point is this. We have these three kinds of labor. We labor to meet a standard that is impossible for us to meet, that we set for ourselves. We labor under the anxiety of human life, and we labor under the suffering of human life. And all this is indicative of one thing, is that we do not love God solely and singly. We are susceptible to these three kinds of labor because our heart is loving other things. Our heart is full of other desires. But saints, we have the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, if we turn to the Lord, if we spend that critical time in the morning to have a personal, private, intimate, and affectionate time loving our Lord, we will be delivered from these three kinds of labor. Our Father's heart towards us is one of love, right? We've seen over and over again that He wants us to enter into rest, have perfect peace and full satisfaction. Our response should not be to try and do anything. Our response should be, Lord Jesus, we love You.
Amen.
Lord, I love You.
Amen.
Lord, kiss me with the kisses of Your mouth.
Amen.
Embrace me. Lord, I want to love You more and more each day. In this way, we can be delivered from these three kinds of labor and brought in to the appreciation, fulfillment, and enjoyment of our allotted portion of this good land. We will be in the reality of living the Jubilee.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's read the title of this message together.
The Living of the Jubilee.
Okay. And you know what? Let's, under Roman numeral 1, let's read point A again.
God saved His people by instituting the feast of the Passover so they could rest from their labor to enjoy God as their satisfaction.
Isn't that something? When we are under bondage, what is God's solution? He institutes a feast.
Amen.
A feast. I wasn't going to start this way, but I thought, you know, I was so inspired by our brothers sharing. You know, this the title of this conference is The Age of the Jubilee.
Right.
Right. Why do we say it's an age? And it may have been brought out last night. Because the Jubilee, as you know, is in the Old Testament for God's people. But in the New Testament, God repeated, the Lord Jesus repeated some of the words of the Jubilee when he first came to, when he first started to minister. And this is Luke chapter 4. And look what it says. It says that, you know, the Lord Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was in the synagogue. And then the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to the Lord Jesus. Okay? And he says, and he unrolled the scroll, and the Lord found the place. So the Lord found these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to send away and release those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. And then it says, very interesting, the Bible says, and when he rolled up the scroll, so the Lord Jesus rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, the Lord sat, and he sat down, and while the Lord was sitting down, it says that the eyes of all in the synagogue, imagine we're all at KPCC, we all look at Brother Russell. All the eyes of the synagogue were upon the Lord. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today, the Jubilee has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. This entire age since the Lord Jesus came was an age of Jubilee. The Jubilee is here whether you like it or not. But we want to share with you the secrets to enjoy and live in the Jubilee. Okay, so let's read Roman numeral 3.
The living of the Jubilee is a life of liberty, freedom, and release, a life full of rest, satisfaction, and enjoyment.
Okay, and then A.
In the Jubilee, all things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart, and we are free from anxiety, at ease, and exultant. Hence, everything is to our satisfaction.
Amen. Okay, let's read 1. Read B, yes.
The secret of a Christian's enjoyment of rest is his gaining Christ, the eternal God, as his enjoyment. If we have God, everything is to our satisfaction.
Okay, and let's have the sisters read 1. So, brothers and sisters, there is a secret to gaining Christ in any environment. Do you know the secret to gaining Christ when you lack? When you need something? I think we've all touched the Lord, right, when we need something? But listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4:12. He learned a bigger secret. He said, I know also how to be abased, that is when you lack, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. It may not seem that much at first, but I once read a portion in a book called The Operation of God in the Anointing, and I have to share this with you. It's one of my favorite portions in the ministry, and it says this, and I think you'll agree that it applies to all of us. Some believers are strong and maintain their fellowship with the Lord when there is a lack. But when the situation turns for the better, they fail the test of abundance. God does not only place us in situations of lack, he will also place us in situations of abundance. Some people are able to withstand the trial of lack, but cannot withstand the test of abundance. They are defeated by abundance. They are short of the grace to deal with the test of abundance. Abundance is not only a test, abundance can even be a temptation. Paul received grace. He was filled with God. Hence, he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. Neither lack nor abundance could drag Paul down. Amen. Instead, they gave him the opportunity to experience and gain God. Amen. To gain God is to higher than to gain any outward blessing. And you know, I'll just say this in a word of application. If you're struggling in school right now in college, I don't think I need to tell you that you need the Lord. Right? If you're a college freshman and you have no idea how to manage your time, and all your homework assignments are done 4 hours before the assignment is due, I think I don't need to tell you that you need the Lord. But what if you tell everyone around you, I don't even try at school? And we know you just tell others that, but we know you do try a little bit. Or maybe you're a senior and you're a time management pro. Oh, brother and sister, let me ask you something. With your abundance of time and your abundance of ability, do you still enjoy the Lord? Have you learned the secret to gain Christ, not only in your lack, but also in your abundance? We need to learn the secret both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. Okay, let's, brothers, read two.
Everything can be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ as our enjoyment. It is not outward persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us who enables us to be calm and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations.
Okay, so here there's a contrast, right, and our brother brought up before. You have your outward situation on one side, and then on the other side, you have your jubilee. You know, in John 16:33, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In every situation that you face, there are two realms. There's a physical realm, and there's a divine and mystical realm. In the world, that's the physical realm. In me, that's the divine and mystical realm. The world is the physical realm. The me, that's the divine and mystical realm. And so whenever we're in any situation, you have a choice. Which realm do you want to live in? Of course, we all have to be in the world, but the Lord said, in me, you may have peace. You know, some of you know Brother Dick Taylor, and one time he's a very, very joyful brother. I've never seen him not happy. I think all the brothers can testify. And one time I asked him, I said, "Brother Dick, what is the secret to your rejoicing? How are you always happy?" And you know what he told me? He said, "Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always." And he said, you may be in this situation or that situation, but we're not asking you to be Superman. You don't rejoice in this or that. You rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, where is joy? Where is peace? They are all in the Lord. Amen. Whenever you touch the Lord, you gain joy and peace. In him, you may have peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, so how about let's all read that point two again.
Everything can be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ as our enjoyment. It is not our persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us who enables us to be calm and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations.
And John 16:33 is the verse that I shared with you all. Okay, sisters, read three, please.
When we receive Christ as our Savior and life, he comes into us to be our jubilee. But unless we allow him to live in us, and unless we live by him, we are not actively living in the jubilee.
Okay, and then brothers four.
Yet if our heart is set on any person, thing, or matter, but other than the Lord, this is idolatry, and the end is wretchedness.
Okay. You know, our brother mentioned earlier, if our heart is set on something else other than the Lord, right, we're not in a good situation. Well, here I have a significant burden, and this was the first burden the Lord put on my heart when I read these outlines. And I want to base it off of Matthew chapter 13, okay? In Matthew 13, the Lord was unveiling the mysteries of the kingdom that he spoke to the disciples in a parable. And the Lord, he compared his speaking to a sower going out to sow seeds. And he says that when he sows the word into our heart can be in four different kinds of conditions. And I want to focus on one kind of heart. The first kind of heart, the Bible says that some seeds fell beside the way, and the birds came and devoured them. For the seeds to fall beside the way signifies that the heart is hardened by worldly traffic and cannot open to understand God's word. So this means that Satan comes in. And guess what? Because your heart is hard, Satan is able to snatch the word away. I think we've all experienced this, right? Sometimes you want to read the Bible. You just came back from a conference and, oh, I need to read the Bible. I need to enjoy the Lord. And you're there enjoying the Lord. And 3 minutes in, there's a thought that comes into your head. Oh, my, what is it? Fantasy hockey league. Oh, I forgot to set my rosters for today. Or you may have a thought, oh, my exam is coming up. So, oh, I haven't done a lot of studying. You know, right now, I'm preparing for this big exam. And my, I tell you, there is a lot of anxiety. I deal with this a lot. But you know what happens when our heart is so hardened by the worldly traffic? Whatever you read from the Bible in those first 3 minutes, Satan can come in and, but he just takes the seeds away. And the word won't benefit you as much. Okay, that's the first kind of heart. Okay, the second kind of heart is the heart that is full of thorns, meaning that we hear the word, but before the word can bear fruit in us, the deceitfulness of riches and the anxiety of the age choke the word, rendering it unfruitful. So we shared a lot about anxiety, right? When you're in the word, but you're very anxious, what happens? Your anxiety are like thorns. So what happens? The word wants to grow. The word wants to bear fruit. But it comes forth a little bit, and what do the thorns do? They choke. They choke the word so that the word doesn't bear that much fruit in you, okay? So anxiety of the age. Okay, I think we talked a lot about that. Okay, my burden is on the second kind of heart. So that was the first kind, the third kind. The fourth kind is the good heart, the good earth. But I want to talk about the third heart. The second kind of heart. The second kind of heart is the rocky places, okay? The rocky places, the rocky kind of earth. This signifies the heart that is shallow in receiving the word. Shallow in receiving the word. What does this mean? This means that this kind of heart, on the top, there is some good earth. You know, there is some good earth. But what happens? It doesn't go very far down. Because underneath all that good earth, there are a lot of rocks. Okay, now some application here. You have a heart that is open to the Lord. And you may have a very soft heart. The fact that you're here, praise the Lord, I think your heart is very open. And your heart, I think, is soft, right? But deep within your heart, underneath our soft and opening and all this, there are these rocks. And in the ministry, it tells us these rocks can be hidden sins, personal desires, self-seeking, and self-pity, which hinder the word from taking root in the depths of your heart. And I especially want to focus on one matter because it touches me deeply, and I hope it would help you. This matter of self-pity. Self-pity, okay? Brothers and sisters, do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Of course you do. Never doubt that you love the Lord. But you know, as you go on in the church life, you're in the meetings, you read the Bible, and you may often feel that you are short of standards. You've ever had this feeling? You may feel like, oh, I'm short of the standard conveyed by the divine revelation in the Bible. The Lord tells me to be this way, but I'm not. You may feel like you're short of the expectations. Maybe your parents or your serving ones have on you. But you know, in my experience, you know what I find myself most often short by? I find myself short of the standards that I set for myself. For myself. Saints, do you set standards for yourself? When you fall short of that standard, you feel sorry for yourself. You beat yourself up. You feel you should be better. And you genuinely want to be better. And I'm in this with all of you. Who doesn't want to be better, right? But then you fail again. You fail again. And you have the thought, I'm terrible. I'm so disappointed in myself. And you may even think, oh, my family, my serving ones, maybe they're disappointed in me too, because I'm not in the meetings that much, because sometimes I don't love the Lord that much. And you may even feel, oh, maybe even the Lord is disappointed in me, because I committed the same sin yesterday, and now I do it again. Brothers and sisters, that is the rock of self-pity. Self-pity. The Lord is not disappointed in you. He's not. I personally have failed again and again and again. And I think all the brothers have. And I assure you, the Lord is not disappointed in you or in me. You repent for your sins. You ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And once you confess your sins, the Lord cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. The Lord forgives you of all of your sins. The Lord forgives and He forgets what you have done. So you have to exercise your spirit of faith to believe in God's word and reject the thought of self-pity. Now, where does the thought of self-pity come from? You know, in Revelation, it says that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And how does Satan accuse us? I'm really developing this now. How does Satan accuse us? As I said, sometimes it's by ourselves. It's through ourselves. You know, Paul said in Colossians 2:18, he said, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. I ask you this question. Who defrauds you? Who judges you unworthy of your prize? In my experience, I am the one who often defrauds myself. You know why? Why do I defraud myself? Because I judge myself unworthy. Unworthy of my prize. Oh, but that's from the accuser. That's from the enemy. That's from Satan. And you know what has happened to the accuser? Revelation 12:10. I love this verse. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers has been cast down.
Amen.
The accuser has been cast down.
Amen.
Satan is cast down.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, the accusations, the accuser, the accusing one, he has been cast down.
Amen.
You are worthy of your prize. The triune God is for our jubilee. You know, there's so many verses. Okay, all right. In Colossians 1, the Father, he qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, right? The Lord Jesus, we know, I just read you from Luke 4. He came to proclaim the jubilee. And then he didn't just proclaim the jubilee. He came to live in you as the jubilee. And then it says in Ephesians 1 that the Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. You are sealed with God's ink until the day you are redeemed by the Lord.
Amen.
Wow, what a portion we have.
Amen.
So when you hear about the jubilee, don't think, oh, the brothers talked about the jubilee. Okay, now how am I going to live in that? What should I do? Brothers and sisters, just enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
If you enjoy the Lord, you will live in the jubilee.
Amen.
You know, one little small point before we go on to point C. One interesting thing about the jubilee. Have you ever considered, when was the jubilee announced? When was the jubilee announced? Was it announced when the children of Israel were in the good land? No. The jubilee was announced in Leviticus 25 when the children of Israel had not yet journeyed into the good land. Oh, this is very significant. You know what this shows? This shows that God decreed the Jubilee because he knew that one day his people would need it. Think about it. God spoke to the children of Israel about losing the land and reclaiming the land when they had not even entered into the land. What does this say about your experience and my experience? When you receive the Lord, you enjoy the Lord, right? You enjoy the Lord here and there. But when you lose your enjoyment, you think, oh, the Lord is so disappointed. But when did the Lord declare the Jubilee? Oh, the Lord declared the Jubilee when the children of Israel were not even in the land. God knows you. God knows us. When you depart from the land, he knew you were going to depart from the land. So he said, you know what? I'll make this thing called the Jubilee. And whenever you depart from the land, don't worry. Come right back to the land.
Amen.
Come right back to your family.
Amen.
Oh, how marvelous. Amen. So don't be disappointed in yourself, okay? Amen. Be encouraged.
Amen.
The Lord is not disappointed in you. I'm not disappointed in you. Be happy and enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's read point two. Are we in C?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read C.
The living of the Jubilee is a life in which we take God himself, Christ himself, in every situation. Then he becomes the primary factor and center in us to lead us and overrule all the troubles of the human life.
Okay, brothers, read D.
The Christian life should be a life full of enjoying the Lord, a life full of joy and praises. When we enjoy the Lord fully, he becomes our Jubilee.
Okay, sisters, one. Okay, so we're starting to enter into the practical handle of the Jubilee, okay? The tone of an overcoming living is the tone of rejoicing, thanking, and praising God continually. Saints, when we are thankful, we maintain the living of the Jubilee. When you are in the Jubilee, you are thankful. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days, difficult times will come. And we are in the last days. We are living in difficult times. And it says that, Paul says that one characteristic of people in the last days, one characteristic that they have is that they are unthankful. Actually, it's very interesting. It says, disobedient to parents, comma, unthankful. Okay? I won't say anything about that. You can infer it any way you want. My focus is on the word unthankful. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. You have a contrast. People who are unthankful, but the Lord says, in everything give thanks. And he even adds, he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you ever considered God's will for you is to be thankful?
Amen.
Is to be thankful. You know, I'm thankful for one, that I'm alive.
Amen.
That I'm alive. Are you thankful that you're alive?
Amen.
I'm thankful that I have a human spirit.
Amen.
I'm also thankful that all of you are here because it shows me that I'm not running the race alone.
Amen.
If I fall down, maybe one day Brother Jerry will pick me up.
Amen.
Right? If I fall down, maybe one day Brother Russell will pick me up, or maybe he'll pray for me. So we're not in the race alone.
Amen.
We have a lot of things to thank the Lord for. You just say, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. And actually, I think it would be good here. How about we spend 15 seconds just telling the Lord that you're thankful for something? Let's do that for 15 seconds, all right?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. I hope you all thank the Lord for something.
Amen.
Right? We all have something to thank the Lord for.
Amen.
Okay? In Colossians chapter 4, it's one last point about being thankful. It's very interesting. It says, persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving. And I want to share something with you if you've ever found it difficult to pray. So if you've ever had a hard time persevering in your prayer, this is what I want to share with you. There is a secret. The secret is to watch in your prayer with thanksgiving. All day long, we need to thank God. The sign of a praying person is thankfulness. If you continually offer thanks to the Lord, Satan will not be able to carry you off from your prayer life. So you maintain your prayer life by watching in it with thanksgiving. Okay, let's go on to the, which point are we? Point two? Okay, let's read point two.
The overcoming life is alive only in an environment of thanksgiving and praise.
Okay, so we talked about thanksgiving. Now I want to speak a little bit about praising.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, there are these verses here, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, there it was quite interesting. There was a, it says that the Ammonites and some of the Syrians, they came and they gathered a huge army against the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, he was afraid. Have you ever had the experience of all these exams coming and it's like a huge army and you're afraid? You're like, I can't even take care of one. Now I have two, I have three, I have four. I remember one semester I took 9 classes. And all the exams were in the same week. And I thought, my, how am I going to study financial accounting but then study ancient Greek and Latin? It's not even similar. I can't even carry the knowledge over. Oh my, it was like a huge army. So, okay, you can imagine Jehoshaphat. There's this multitude of a great army coming against him. And you know what Jehoshaphat did? He said he was afraid. The Bible says he was afraid. But he did the right thing. He set his face to pursue Jehovah.
Amen.
And he said, O Jehovah, the God of your fathers, are you not God in heaven? This is the king praying. Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is strength and might, and there is no one that can stand against you. O our God, will you not judge them? And then listen to this. Make this your prayer. For we have no strength before this great multitude that is coming against us, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.
Amen.
Saints, I would encourage you to pray this. Lord, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are upon you.
Amen.
And you know what God said? Wow, praise the Lord. God answered him. He said, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It is not for you to fight in this battle. Do not be afraid or dismayed tomorrow. Go out to meet them, for Jehovah is with you. Saints, if you have a lot of exams coming up, don't be afraid or dismayed. Go out. Meet your exams. For Jehovah is with you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if you enjoy the Lord, I think you would experience the Lord's presence more, right? So before you take the exams, make sure you enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. And actually, in this story, after God told Jehoshaphat this, he was very encouraged, and he goes out to the children of Israel. And I won't share with you all these verses that I have written here. They went out to the enemies, and you know what they did? They went out and says that, go out in the army, give thanks to Jehovah, and they began to shout in song. They began to sing. Oh, I enjoyed the singing this morning. Didn't you feel like the Lord was victorious when we were singing?
And,
but not only did they sing, but it says that, go and to praise. So we sing and we praise. And what was the result? And Judah came to the wilderness watchtower and looked upon the enemy. And after the children of Israel praised, it says, and the enemies, there they were, fallen corpses on the ground, and no one escaped. Brothers and sisters, praise is the highest work carried out by God's children. The normal tone of an overcomer, of an overcoming living, is that of praise and thanksgiving. In fact, the Christian life soars through praises. To praise is to transcend everything, to go above your trials. You ever wonder, how do I go above my trials? How do I go above my anxiety? The secret is to praise the Lord.
Amen.
in the ministry, there's this one part that says, we must learn to say, Lord, I cannot understand what you are doing, but I know that you cannot be wrong. We need to always say, the Lord is good.
Amen.
Do you have the conviction the Lord can never be wrong?
Amen.
Oh, sometimes when I'm in my anxiety or trials, I just think, Lord, like even a few days ago, I was having my personal time, and I just couldn't get past my mind. It was just so many thoughts, so many anxieties. And I just said, Lord, forget about it. I'm just going to look at you because you are now the Lord in heaven. And I will keep praising you. If my eyes set on myself is a prison to me, then I will set my eyes on you.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, learn to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Actually, let's all praise the Lord for, let's just praise the Lord, all right? Until I continue. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. I wasn't going to say this, but you know, Jesus is Lord. It says in the Bible, only those in the Holy Spirit can say that. But sometimes I like to say, Jesus, my Lord. Because it makes the Lord subjective to me. Anyway, okay. Point E. Let's have the brothers read that.
We can actively live.
Sisters, one.
Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus as the all-inclusive Spirit, so he can render us his bountiful supply.
Amen. And then, brothers, two.
Having set times of prayer to seek after God, behold the beauty of God, create in God, be silent before God, wait on God, and muse on God.
Saints, the best prayer is one that absorbs the Lord. The best prayer is the one that absorbs the Lord. And you know, here there are verses here from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, 55 to 56, it says, I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. You know, Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He was a crier. He was a big crier. Are you a crier? Okay. The brothers are too afraid to admit. The sisters all say yes. Well, I'll admit it for the brothers. Yeah, I'm a crier. I'm a crier. And you know what? And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And he wrote this book. What would the title that a weeping prophet, what would the title of that book be? Lamentations. Lamentations. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is where we are most of the time. We're often in a situation of lamentations. Your situation is lamentable. Your condition is lamentable. But no matter what kind of circumstance we're going through, we can enjoy the Lord. Jeremiah said, I called upon your name, O Lord. So I would just ask you right now, brothers and sisters, do you feel like you're in a low dungeon? Well, in that low dungeon, you can call on the Lord.
Amen.
You can say right now, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord,
oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Amen.
As you call on the Lord, that is your spiritual breathing.
Amen.
So let's practice to call on the name of the Lord. But I don't want you to say it with your mouth only. I want you to call on the name of the Lord with your whole heart. You exercise your spirit and your heart and your mouth to call on the name of the Lord. Can you do that? Let's do that for about 30 seconds. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Ed shared at the past conference, he said, the more real you are with the Lord, the more real the Lord will be to you. Okay? All right. Let's read Sisters point three. Okay, and then brothers four.
Reading the word with an attitude of reading, drinking, and receiving God by mingling our reading with prayer to digest, contact, and assimilate God himself.
And that's all read Roman numeral four.
Our living and joining of Christ as the jubilee of God's grace in this age will issue in the full enjoyment of Christ as the jubilee.
Amen. So, in my last 2 minutes, I want to share a verse with you. It was actually in some of the points before. This is Isaiah 30, 15. Just some help for your spending time with the Lord and enjoying the Lord. It says, "For thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved." And then this is the part that's very important. "In quietness and in trust will be your strength." In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Brothers and sisters, when you are spending time with the Lord, you have to learn through trial, through practice, learn to quiet your mind. Learn to quiet your mind. The Bible says, "In quietness will be your strength." Whenever you have a thought that comes in, it says it's actually in 2 Corinthians, you have to take captive that thought. You have to capture that thought. And you know, one way I often capture the thought, and I experienced this actually just yesterday morning. I was enjoying the Lord, and suddenly I had this thought about, oh, I have this big exam. Oh, but I got to prepare for the conference, the speaking. I have to type everything out. And then, oh, I have to do this and that. But the moment I had that thought, I realized, oh, I was distracted from enjoying the Lord. So I took captive. I captured the thought, and I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't know what happened, but I was thinking about something else. But thank you for reminding me. And now I come back to you."
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, learn to capture your thoughts by telling them to the Lord. Okay? And in quietness will be your strength. Okay, let's all read the focus together. So we'll just pray with our neighbor before the announcements.
Okay, lunch will be...